want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Luke's Gospel.
And the 22nd chapter, that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We commence reading in verse number 1 of this passage of God's Word. That's Luke chapter 22. And the verse number 1. Now the feast of the Passover drew nigh, which is called, or the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how that they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how that he might betray him unto them. They were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall furnish you a large upper room, or he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. We end our reading there, and we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank thee this evening for thy goodness to us and bringing us to thy house. Thank you for the privilege once again of gathering round thy precious word, and by thy Holy Spirit, I pray that thou wilt speak to men and women in this gathering. Lord, I pray for those tonight that are not saved, that are still without thee in the broad road that leads to hell and to destruction. And I pray, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember our young people tonight. Any that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we covet them for Jesus. And I pray that ere this meeting draws to a close, may men and women, young people, come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, that they might be saved and ready to meet God. We pray, blessed Spirit of God, that thou wilt speak in this gathering, that thou wilt go from seat to seat and heart to heart and sift out those that know thee not. And, O God, I pray that this night, blessed Spirit of God, that thou wilt draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show them that neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby they must be saved. And Father, I pray that even this night, Lord, those who are listening in, the world wide web, that, oh God, that thou wilt, by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt take a grip of their hearts, those that know not Jesus, that thou wilt bring them into the place of repentance, that thou wilt, Lord, save them tonight, that they might be truly converted and brought a faith in Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank thee for what thou hast done in the mission. We pray that you'll bless our brother McKee tonight. We pray that you'll undertake for him. And may he know rest within his body and within his mind. May he know the sweetness of the presence of the Lord. Bless thy word now to our hearts and teach us afresh from thine infallible truth. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. For nearly 3 weeks, God give both our brother McKee and myself the honor and the privilege of preaching the Word of God in the town of Castle Dawson. And night after night in those meetings, men and women gathered in. We thank God from the very beginning. That hall was buzzing with men and women coming to hear. the precious and infallible and living Word of God. We thank God for the interest. We thank God for the burden that men and women had to bring their loved ones, unsaved and unconverted, to hear the gospel. And friend, that mission will make a mark upon precious souls that will always be upon them, even for eternity. Because that mission will be remembered in eternity. For those that find Christ, thank God they'll be able to look back, because the record of God will record that they were born there, in that little war memorial hall. For those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ and refused and rejected the blessed Son of God, eternity will recall in their eternal consciousness, just as the rich man that went to hell was conscious. He was conscious of his lost estate. He was conscious of his hopeless estate. He was conscious of his own brethren that were still unconverted and still without Christ and on their way to hell too, and he didn't want them to come. You see, my friend, in a lost eternity, there will be the consciousness of the lost opportunities that men and women had in that gospel campaign in Castle Dawson. Because night after night, men and women were confronted with Christ and the claims of Christ. Night after night, we faithfully sought to tell you what sin was and describe it as God describes it in his precious word. But thank God, in the midst of it all, we were able to tell the good news that there is a Savior from sin. That there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse men and women from their sin. Thank God they can have peace with God through the blood of our Savior's cross. I was thinking about that mission. I was thinking about up there in that little upper room, that large upper room, that over 200 people gathered practically night after night to hear the Word of God. And friend, I came to a passage in God's Word in Luke's Gospel that we read tonight. And the Bible says in verse number 12 of chapter 22 of Luke, "And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And I want to put on record my appreciation to the Orange Men in Castle Dawson for opening that door to give us the opportunity of preaching the Word of God, and the place was made ready for those that helped us. In making the place ready, did the simple things, the ordinary things, to make the place ready for precious souls to come and hear the Word of God. But friend, on Thursday night, we had our last meeting. And I look at my life, I don't know whether I'll ever be back in that hall again. Will I ever have the opportunity to preach another gospel mission? I do not know. Because Thursday night may be the last meeting that I will ever take in that place. And then I'm reminded of that solemn reality. Because friend, this could be your last meeting. This could be your last gospel opportunity. Thursday night in that gospel meeting for souls. The sad reality is this, for some precious soul, Thursday night could have been their last gospel opportunity. The last meeting that they will ever hear the claims of the gospel. The last time that they will ever hear the appeal and the pleading of the Spirit of God. For man can sin away his day of grace, and the Word of God says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." And friend, that's a solemn thing. The last opportunity to be saved. The last opportunity to hear the gospel. It was in an upper room. And I want us to look just for a few moments, friend, this evening. Because there was a large upper room where one man heard the gospel for the last time. One man in that upper room heard the challenge from the lips of Christ for the last time. And he left the upper room. And when he left the upper room, friend, he went out, the Bible says, into the night.
For he walked away from Christ, who is the light of the world, and he went into the darkness. And that's the solemn reality of the mission in Castle Dawson. That men and women in that upper room heard about he who is the light of the world, and yet they walked down the stairs and into the night, into the darkness. And God forbid, but they could have walked into the night of eternal darkness, never to hear the claims of the gospel of Christ upon their soul ever again. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13. It's the story of that upper room. It is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples before he went to the cross. It is true, it is not the last time that he met the rest of the disciples. But I want to tell you, it is also true. It was the last meeting that one of the disciples, so-called, was sitting in. For Judas Iscariot had his last meeting. It was the last meeting that Judas ever sat and looked into the face of Christ. Because the next time Judas Iscariot came, he came into the garden. And he kissed the cheek of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he handed the Savior over to the soldiers. And they took him. And they whipped him and they tied him to the whipping post. And then he was taken out to Calvary to die, that you and I might be redeemed. But friend, that meeting in the upper room was the last meeting. The very last meeting that Judas Iscariot ever had with Jesus. To sit under the words, because that's what he did. He sat under the words of Christ in that upper room. He sat under the warnings of Christ in that upper room. He sat under the witness of Christ in that upper room. But he did it for a last time. For he never had another meeting in a meeting house with Jesus again. For Judas Iscariot went into the night of a lost eternity. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, it's a solemn night because it's the night when the Lord Jesus would celebrate with his disciples the Passover. And he went up into that upper room with his disciples. You see, the Passover celebrated a deliverance. It was a celebration that God had ordained for them to keep. Celebrating the mighty deliverance of God from the darkness and the bondage of Egypt. And yet in that upper room, another feast was set aside by God. It was the Last Supper. It was the Lord's Supper. And that celebrated another deliverance. Because thank God that they would remember the elements there would be the elements of redemption from the darkness and from the dominion of sin. Where man would be delivered from his sin for all eternity. It was a special night. Look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Love beams in the eyes of Christ. Love throbs in the words of Christ. Love drops from the very hands of Christ. And there in that upper room, as a fervent and faithful witness of love to his own disciples that soon would have an aching heart because he would tell them that he was going to go away. The Lord Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet. You see, in those days, the people wore sandals. And they would walk down the dusty pathway, and it was very warm, as those will find when they go to Israel. And you can imagine with the dust on the ground and then the sweat on the body. It is very easy for your feet to get dirty and to become sweaty. And so it was customary for the host to wash the guest's feet as they would come in to his lodgings. It was usually something that was done by a servant, because it was a lowly thing. Because the person doing it would have to humble themselves and get down lowly at their feet. But when Jesus came into that upper room that day or night, nobody washed his feet. None of the disciples humbled themselves to wash the master's feet. But Jesus humbled himself to wash theirs. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came as a servant. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came and he humbled himself and he took upon himself, the Bible says, a form of a servant. And he humbled himself and went to the cross and shed his precious blood that men and women might be redeemed. It wasn't a pleasant task. It was a humble task. But friend, let me tell you, it's something that you and I need to remember, those who love Jesus. Because God's children need to keep their walk clean. That's what the feet's about. You and I need to keep our walk clean. Because let me tell you, the world will seek to dirty them. And the worldly influences that's all around us, it is so easy to get soiled by the world. Child of God, humble yourself before God and cry unto God, "Oh God, cleanse me. Lord, keep me clean. Keep me clean." Now the Bible says in verse 2 that supper was ended. And the devil put into Judas Iscariot's heart to betray him. Now nothing that happened that night took Jesus unawares. The Lord Jesus Christ knew who would betray him. And Judas was going to have his last meeting with Christ. Wonder what Jesus will do at the last meeting, friend. For the Lord knows that this is his last meeting. Well, those who were gathered on Thursday evening in the mission knew what the preacher did on the last meeting, what he did in all of the meetings, and Brother McKee did likewise. We warned the people of the wages of sin. And at that last meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, let me tell you, Judas Iscariot did not go into the night of a lost eternity unwarned. He went with his eyes open. Because at the last meeting that Judas Iscariot had with Jesus, he heard the warnings of Christ over and over again. Let me remind you of some of them. Go to verse number 10. Do you remember whenever Judas Iscariot, or rather Peter, objected whenever the Savior wanted to wash his feet, and Peter says, "Lord, dost," verse number 6, "dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him,
What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Jesus said, verse 10. Jesus said unto him, now remember, all the disciples were there, friend, and so was Judas Iscariot. And the word of God tells us in verse 2 that the devil had put it in Judas Iscariot's heart to betray Jesus. So Judas Iscariot knew what was in his heart, what he was wanting to do that night. And the Lord Jesus said, verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And there, my friend, the Lord Jesus warned. Because Judas Iscariot, remember, knew what was in his heart. What the devil had put in Judas Iscariot's heart, Judas knew he wanted to betray Christ. For some, this satanic reason, he wanted to betray the Son of God. The devil put in his heart to betray Christ. And when Jesus said to Peter, now he didn't look at Judas. He's answering the question to Peter. He says, ye are clean, but not all. Why did he say that? Look at verse 11. For he knew, that's Jesus knew, who should betray him. What does that tell me, friend? Listen. Jesus knows what's in your heart tonight. The Lord knew what Peter was thinking about. And you're sitting in this meeting tonight, friend, listen. And nobody sitting around you knows what's going on in your mind. Your mind could be as far away. Your mind could be in some cattle field. Your mind could be at some workman's bench. Your mind could be in some scene on the farm. Your mind, friend, could be some scene in the home or something in the family. There's so many things in your mind. Let me tell you, the Lord knew what was in Judas's mind. Because it said, ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. And the Lord warns him. Because surely that was an arrow that would enter Judas's heart in that upper room. And friend, I believe that when we were preaching those meetings in Castle Dawson, the arrow of the Spirit of God was taken. And the blessed Spirit of God took the Word of God. And God used the Word of God to pierce people's hearts. As our brother preached one night about sin and the reality of sin and the awfulness of sin, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me tell you, my friend, I have no doubt whatsoever that the Spirit of God revealed to people sitting there that they've got a lost, sinful heart. That they're a sinful soul. God knows your heart. God knows the depravity of your heart. God knows the depraved nature of your heart, friend. God knows just exactly what you're thinking about. God knows you through and through, for the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, that's the real person. That's the real you. As you think in your heart. Then go down to verse 18. He says, I speak not of you all. He says, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Notice the word now. It is not they that eat bread with me have lifted up their heel against me. It says he. So now the Lord is bringing it down to an individual. He doesn't mention Judas Iscariot's name, friend. But remember, Judas knows what's in his heart. And he realizes that the Lord knows what's in his heart. Let me tell you, friend, Judas is uncomfortable now. And rightly so, friend, let me tell you, when God the Holy Ghost works in a man's heart, you can't sit comfortable in a gospel meeting. Because it brings conviction. It brings conviction. And everyone that's saved knows what I'm talking about. You remember how that the Spirit of God convicted you before you came to Christ. Before you were ever saved, before you ever ran to Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit of God was working in your heart. Maybe you didn't know the word conviction. Maybe you didn't realize what was happening to you. But you knew you were uncomfortable in your sin. You knew there was something happening in your heart. Didn't know the theological term. Friend, what was happening was this. There was a conviction. Judas Iscariot was looking into the very face of Christ, friend. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples again. As a collective body, he says, I speak not of you all. He says, I'm talking about he. There's one individual here. And friend, that's what the Holy Spirit of God does in conviction. The Holy Spirit of God brings it to the individual. The Holy Spirit of God singles people out. That's why people have said to me in past, preacher, you were preaching at me. Friend, I wasn't. And I'm not, but I'll tell you this, I am preaching for you. I'm praying that the Spirit of God will apply the word. I trust that the Spirit of God will make you uncomfortable in your sin, that you will have to run to Christ. I trust that God, the Holy Spirit, will reveal your lost estate before a righteous and a holy God, for you dare not meet God as you are. And you could meet him at any moment. And he felt the Lord singling him out now. Because it's down to he. Is that how you have felt in meetings, friend? The Holy Spirit of God singling you out from the rest? Then go to verse 21. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you, it's not he anymore. It's one. One of you will betray me. Think of the words, friend. One of you. Now, there was only a small number of people sitting around the table. You think of the surprise on the faces of those disciples whenever the Lord Jesus said, listen, not only that one would betray me, he says, one of you. One of you. One of you that have sat with me for these last 3 years. One of you that have listened to my words. One of you that have seen my miracles. One of you that has heard the ministry of my life and the testimony of my life before you. One of you. Think of it, the dishonesty. The deceit, the disloyalty, that one of those 12 would betray the Son of God. And the interesting thing is this, friend. You know, as Jesus said those words, look at what the Word of God says. Look at verse 21 again. And Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit. But you notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Judas was troubled. It says Jesus was. It says the Lord Jesus was troubled. He was perturbed in his spirit. But not Judas. You see, he has got past the conviction stage. See what he's doing? He's hardening himself. And that's what men and women do in meetings. That's what happens in gospel meetings. Men and women hear the word of God. Their hearts are soft. Their hearts are moved. Their hearts are touched. Even they tremble like Felix. They're troubled like Agrippa, who said, "Go thy way," and it says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Or Felix, who said, "Go thy way for this season. When I have convenient season, I'll call for thee." It says that Felix trembled. But Judas is not trembling. Looks into the very eyes of Christ, those loving eyes of Jesus. And friend, it troubles the Master. But it didn't trouble Judas. And I'll tell you, you're in a fearful condition. You're in a very fearful condition if you can sit in gospel meetings, friend, and you're not troubled about your sin, sinner. Because I tell you, when the Spirit of God moves and when the Spirit of God convicts you, you need to be troubled. Yea, run to the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of being troubled, Judas, remember his heart? He clung on to sin. You know, I believe what Judas was thinking about? He's thinking about what he could get, the bargain he could make on selling Jesus. Friend, let me tell you tonight, Judas Iscariot found out there is no bargain to get for selling Jesus. There's only hell. There's only hell. Now it's down to the he and it's down to the one. But you know, look at verse 22. The disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. In actual fact, one of the other gospels tells us they were grieved. And John was sitting beside the Savior, the Bible says, who leaned on the Master's breast. And it says, Simon Peter therefore beckoned, verse 24, to him, that he should ask who it should be or of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, Lord, who is it? Who is it? And friend, you know, the other Gospels tells us that one after the other, as they're sitting round the table, they looked at the Savior and said, Lord, is it I? Could it be me? Lord, is it I? Thomas says, Lord, is it I? And one after the other, they ask the question until it comes to Judas. But Judas cannot say, Lord. He says, Master, Teacher. You see, that's all he was to him. He was just a teacher. He wasn't his Lord. See, Judas knows that he's not one of the Lord's children. But notice what Jesus does now, verse 26. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when it is dipped. And a sop was a piece of bread which was dipped in sauce. And there, in the presence of the rest of the disciples, Jesus, having said this, he it is of whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now he's identified him. It's Judas. But friend, isn't it amazing that even though they heard Jesus say that, it never sunk in. Not one of them.
When the Lord Jesus said, he who I get the sop and give the sop, it's him.
Verse 28, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto Judas. And some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Isn't it amazing? There's not one of them took it in. It's also amazing that quite often after a message, and if you meet the person and said, we had a great meeting last night, and you say, well, what did the preacher preach on? I can't remember. See, that's not your man, friend. But something happened at that moment. Because look what the Bible says. It says in verse 20, after the sup, Satan entered in to Judas. Go back to verse 1 again. Or verse 2. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas. He has put a thought into Judas's heart. But friend, this is something more serious. Not only did the devil put a thought into Judas's heart, it says when he got the sop, Satan entered in. The devil took over. The devil took the reins. For Judas Iscariot was determined to sell the Son of God. There's the progression of sin. And friend, that's the serious thing about a gospel meeting. That's the serious thing about a gospel mission. Because men and women are not the same after a gospel mission. There's people in Castle Dawson that will never be the same again after this mission, friend. And they may not know it. But that mission will have sealed their destiny. Eternity. You see, if sin is not stopped in the seed, you see, the thought entered into his heart. You should betray Jesus. But that was a thought. But it's not a thought anymore. The devil takes over. He took control of Judas that night. And that night, Judas's sin was revealed. And the Lord looked into the face of Judas in that upper room. And Jesus said this in verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest. Too quickly. And friend, in reality, what Jesus was saying to Judas Iscariot that night, Judas, go. Leave. For that night, Judas was handed over to damnation. You can harden your heart, friend. We read, there was the last night of the mission. I preached in the text of God's word. He that being often reproved. Don't you think, friend, don't you think that you can come to gospel meetings and it'll always be the same? That you'll always hear the call of the Spirit. That you'll always feel the tug of the Spirit of God in your heart. That you'll always feel the appeal of the Holy Ghost in your soul. And when the appeal is given, there'll always be that urge. Let me tell you this, my friend. What happens is, when man sits night after night under the gospel, and he hardens his neck, the Word of God says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened to Judas Iscariot. He was a picture of Proverbs 29:1. He'll suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And friend, the Bible says in verse 30, and we'll soon be finished. He then, this is Judas, he then having received the sop, went out, or immediately out. And it was night. Oh, it was a dark night that night. That night was very dark, friend, and let me tell you this. The night that Judas Iscariot really went out to that night, out to God's judgment and out to hell, it has never been light ever since, because he's in the outer darkness where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. News, another man went out into the night, but he went out differently. Do you remember Peter? And Peter denied the Lord with oaths and curses. The fear of man became a snare. And the Bible says that when Peter denied the Lord with oaths and curses, and the Savior looked round and looked at Peter, it broke his heart. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. His heart was broken that night. Judas Iscariot's heart wasn't broken. Judas Iscariot went out that night brazen. And friend, I'm saying before God tonight, as we review that mission, you will either go out of this gospel meeting tonight either broken or brazen. But remember, there's a price for sin. For sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It was a large upper room, and they were there with Jesus. But one of the 12 left the last meeting in the upper room to go to hell. An awful thing to leave the presence of Jesus, friend. Oh yes, he did meet with Christ once again, because he brought the soldiers. But now it's to the garden. The meeting's over. And he walks up to the Lord Jesus Christ and he kisses the Savior on the cheek. And he says, the one that I kiss or rain kisses upon, hold him fast. Don't let him go. And then Judas Iscariot realized what he had done. And he threw down the 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible says he went out. And he hanged himself, hopeless. And this is how the Holy Ghost puts it. He went to his own place. See, the Lord has prepared a place for his redeemed, but Judas didn't go to the Lord's place. He went to his own place. He went to hell. I beg you in God's name, friend, don't harden your neck, don't harden your heart. Run to Christ.